Have you ever had the kind of good news that changes absolutely everything? We got some of that kind of news at the office through the week. Great news. A letter to tell us that we've won nearly 3 billion euros in a lottery we didn't even know we'd entered. That is a big number. And look, after the exchange rate and all that, if it actually comes through and it's not a scam, it really is going to change everything for all of us. Because even though it was addressed to me, see Phil, if you can read the small print, it came to the church office, so I reckon fair is fair, it really is for all of us. And so when the 3 billion euros comes through to our MPC account, I've given them the account number and password so they can make the transfer. The good news is, when the money comes through, we won't have those awkward announcements about our giving anymore. We won't even have a collection at church anymore. We will actually pay you to come. And our hall replacement project, that is trivial. Forget that. We're going to replace the whole suburb. A 3 billion euros, that is going to change everything. Maybe, though, for you, you know, the good news that changed everything was the promotion to that position you always wanted that brought you here to sunny Queensland. I mean, that's an improvement on almost anywhere else in the world, isn't it? Maybe your good news that changed everything was I'm pregnant at last, and it's twins. You'll notice our teaching series is called Good News That Changes Everything. And it is a big claim, isn't it? The good news it's talking about, of course, is this good news that the New Testament calls the gospel, that word that is used 91 times through the New Testament and means the good story, the good announcement, the particular good news that Jesus, the Son of God, has died to solve our sin problem, as we saw last week, and has risen from the dead to rule as King, Lord of everything. The good news, last week we suggested Donald Trump could easily tweet if he's got time between the tweets he's sending to North Korea to try to start World War III. But, you know, the good news tweet is a message with 8 simple words. The one who died for sin is King. Now, if you've got your own Twitter account, you know, you young ones, you're welcome to retweet that right now with the hashtag good story. You're excused from paying attention for the next 45 seconds while you get out your phone and do that. But now the big claim this series is making, and the claim I want to put to you this morning, is that when you really get hold of that message, when you really catch hold of the gospel, it really does change everything. Or at least it should. The way you think, the way you see life, the way you set priorities, the way you think of yourself, the way you think of other people. It changes your ambitions, it changes your attitudes, it changes your actions. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see that idea expanded across a few other New Testament letters. But this morning again, we're in Romans, as we were last week, where Paul wants to urge us to learn how to use the gospel as a roadmap for the way we live. Because the gospel, you see, really does change everything. We saw last week how he starts his letter to Rome with the gospel right at the front of his mind. And he gradually unpacks it then to the climax in chapter 5. That we are not right with God because of our goodness. We are not right with God because we turn out for church on a wet Sunday. We're not right with God because we're impressive. We're not invited to the good place because of our point score. But that the gospel is God's solution to our sin problem. And that, you remember from last week, that while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The anointed king, that's what the word Christ means. The king is the one who died for your sin, your particular sin. And so the gospel, you see, is good news all about God's mercy in overlooking our sin at Christ's expense. So what do you think happens if that becomes your life roadmap? Factor in the resurrection, which means this self-sacrificing king is still around. He is king, not he was king. Factor in that he's calling for your trust and your loyalty. What is it going to look like to live a life worthy of that gospel? To match those words with a lifestyle. Well, let me tell you, in the eyes of the world, you are going to be a non-conformist. Or you should be. You should be different in all kinds of ways. Which Paul then actually goes on to unpack in the second half of his letter to Rome, which kind of divides neatly. Well, it's not really the middle, but it divides here at chapter 12, and it divides specifically with the word therefore that was right at the start of our passage. If you've got Romans 12 open in front of you, did you notice it? Therefore. Therefore is a hinge word. Everything he is just about to say from here on swings on everything he said in chapters 1 to 11. Therefore is the hinge between gospel theory and gospel practical. Because of everything I've just said about the gospel of God's mercy up to this point, here's how it needs to play out in your life. And it's revolutionary. And it's going to mean not conforming to what everyone else thinks and what everyone else does. Have a look at these words. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to do what? Well, he says to live out lives of sacrifice and service every day. That's what he says. Which he goes on to say as well, is actually what it means to worship. Not the worship they were used to if they were Jewish, animals sacrificed at the temple. Not the idol temple worship they were used to if they were Gentile. Not the definition of worship that requires a band and a smoke machine. But in view of God's mercy, in view of the sacrifice of Jesus, to live sacrificially ourselves. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Not singing worship songs for an hour in church with a pipe organ or even an oboe. But this revolutionary idea of being so gripped by the gospel of God's mercy, so gripped by the King who sacrificed himself in our place, that in everything we do every day, we are learning what it means to be sacrificial. Because we've always got one eye back on the gospel. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, always looking at God's mercy. Which will mean, compared to the rest of the world, we'll be radically different. Following to verse 2. That's where he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Now, to get an idea of what that's going to look like in practice, you've got to keep reading, which is exactly what we're going to do. Not conforming, but transforming in view of God's mercy. So that's what he says in verse 1. Keep remembering, in view of the gospel, in view of God's mercy, be transformed. What's it going to look like? Well, Paul gives us a whole list to work on, but I want to highlight this morning just two key areas and show how they work in a sense in connection with the gospel. How you think of yourself, number one, and how you give of yourself, number two. So here's the first one. And in our self-esteem saturated world, can you see how this is a radical change of mindset? Because he says in verse 3, don't think too highly of yourself. Now look, here is where the gospel, you see, brings a beautiful and a healthy balance. Because he's not saying that Christians are meant to be people who wallow in self-loathing. And it's a challenge, I think, especially for teenagers these days, to have a balanced self-esteem. But read his words, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Now let's just try it out for a minute. Rethink how to view yourself in the light of the gospel. Because if you are convinced that the one who died for sin is king, there are two things it tells you about you that should help you get a balanced perspective. You know, if you're one of those people who all you ever want to talk about is you, if you are proud of your own achievements, if you're thinking that God should be pretty pleased to have someone like you on his team, rethink. Because the gospel of God's mercy is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's got to be radically humbling, hasn't it? And yet at the same time, radically affirming, because a king, the Son of God, the Lord of the universe, has actually stepped in and valued you so much that he's put himself in your place at the point of divine justice. It is radically humbling and radically affirming all at once. If you are troubled by a lack of self-esteem, start there. A king loved you so much that he died for you. If you're troubled by too much self-esteem, well, you're probably not troubled by that, but everyone else is. But will you start there as well? By nature, you are a sinner who a king had to die for. Here's the other little corrective in that statement too. The one who died for sin is king. It's just a little reminder. He is king and you're not. Which I know I need as a constant corrective. His kingdom. So, step one, don't think of yourself more highly than you should, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Same idea comes out in verse 16, if you run your eye down there. That kind of thinking that I'm important and other people aren't. Live in harmony with one another. Verse 16, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Which I know it's pretty hard, isn't it, if you've grown up being told you're the most important person in the world. You know, maybe you've got a few runs on the board professionally, you're making good money, you've got some promotions, your boss has got you tagged for great things, you're being noticed. At work you get to tell 150 people what to do, and they do it. And then church, you know, you turn up to church on a Sunday and all these people haven't made it at all. At least the way you measure it. Now, can I say at this point, I reckon I see lots of evidence in our church that lots of us get this really right. I see all kinds of people mixing and no sense of this problem at all. That is a real mark of the gospel at work. Because, you know, no matter how high you might be climbing, you've got to remember that spiritually you're always living in view of God's mercy to you, in view of the gospel. And that's where you look as a measure of yourself, humble and thankful, never proud and elevated. Maybe some of us need the reminder, the radical change of mindset that the gospel brings. Not the pattern of the world, but a transformed gospel mind. Okay, I said earlier two mindset changes. That was number one. Here is number two. Paul says, if you are offering your body as a living sacrifice in view of God's mercy, if you're going to worship God properly, if the gospel really is going to change everything, then you will give yourself. I mean, I guess it's obvious. If the one who died for sin is king, if the defining mark of his kingship is self-sacrifice on behalf of others, then you see that actually becomes the gospel model. And instead of saying in your loudest voice, I belong to me, and my goal in my life is to make me comfortable, and instead of saying it's all about my time and my enjoyment and my convenience, the gospel actually flips that on its head and says, give yourself. because you're actually part of something bigger, and you belong not only to the Lord Jesus, but you belong to one another as the body of Christ. He says we're joined by the gospel. Now you can read that back in verse 4 and 5, and I want to zoom in on the last few words in verse 5. Pick up from verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, I reckon the very big question for us as a church right now is, do you believe that? Are you prepared to action that in any way at all? Because if you are, it means you're going to be getting your hands dirty. A whole lot more. It is very easy, isn't it, to fall into the habit of being a consumer church, where you're just here to be served and not to serve. You're here to take and not to give. And you turn up every now and then to get something for you. It's going to mean if God has given you a giftedness at something, instead of keeping it for yourself, you use it for all of us, the body. The gospel, you see, is that King Jesus gave himself. Isn't that good enough for you? So, Paul says, if it's speaking God's word that you're good at, do it in proportion to your faith. If it's serving, do it, give yourself. If you've got teaching gifts, he says, use them for the good of the body. Now, folks, I don't know if you think there's anything mystical about people like me in teaching ministry. But you know, for me, the one reason I'm here this morning doing what I'm doing is that quite a few years ago now, people were telling me that I had some Bible teaching gifts that I should be using for other people's benefit. They said, what are you going to do about it? So in a sense, it's because of this exact passage that I gave up my day job as a main roads engineer and went off to Bible college. Are you going to take this stuff seriously or not? With a bit of luck, maybe you can even keep your day job. Serve in other ways. Just follow down the list from verse 8. If your gift is to encourage, don't just think about it, do it. Make the call, send the email. Say the positive stuff that's on your mind. Because you know what? It actually seems like a pretty rare gift sometimes. If your gift is giving, throw yourself into it. I mean, I know some of you do, but others maybe you haven't even thought about it till I spoke earlier this morning. And like encouragement, I don't think it's meant to be a rare gift. If your gift is leading, do it with careful and persistent work or effort. There you go, that's the definition of diligence. He says if your gift is leading, do it with diligence, persistent effort. So you're an elder, you're a growth group leader, kids ministry or youth leader, this is for you. Because you know, if you are not going to give yourself to being diligent, to being careful and persistent, why do you think those you lead will be any different? Prepare, pray, be there over and over and over and over again. If your gift is showing mercy, doing practical, kind, helpful stuff, Paul says, don't act like it's a drag. Do it cheerfully. So with all that stuff, and you can see all those things mirrored in our 21st century church life, with all those ways of serving, with all those ways of giving yourself, there is a cost. There is a sacrifice involved. You'll be making yourself a living sacrifice. That's your worship. And the only thing that is going to make you willing to pay that cost, it's not what you're going to get for it. It's what you've been given. Jesus paid it forward. And so it's always in view of God's mercy to you, reminding yourself of the gospel. King Jesus gave up his life for me on the cross. what I'm doing is such a small thing. But again, here's the thing. When the one who died for your sin really is your king, it changes your angle on everything. And so if you follow quickly from verse 9, you'll love sincerely, you'll hate evil, you'll cling to good, you'll be devoted to one another in love, you'll honour one another above yourselves, you'll be quietly fervent, passionate, zealous about serving the Lord Jesus as you pour your life into serving his people. You'll be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. You'll be patient in prayer, sharing with brothers and sisters in need. You'll be hospitable. You'll be repaying curse with blessing. Because that is exactly what Jesus did. That's the gospel. Now, if that is not a picture of where you're heading, maybe you could reassess a little. See, first of all, if you've really got a grip on the gospel. And then let that gospel get a grip on you. Friends, that's a glimpse of what it looks like to live in view of God's mercy, offering our bodies as living sacrifices. That is real worship. Are you up for it? You know, people sometimes talk about the music at their church as if it's worship, and they say, oh, the worship at our church is really good. When really, they've just got a cool band. I'd rather be a part of a church where this kind of worship, real worship, is really good. People who don't think highly of themselves, but give themselves in all kinds of faithful service. Like, you know, the top paediatric surgeon at my mate Paul Harrington's church in Adelaide, a top surgeon who never misses teaching his little class of Sunday school kids every Sunday. He says that is the most important appointment in his week. And if you reckon you're not seeing much worship like that in our church, how about you start off by being it yourself? Start with you. Make the gospel your roadmap and find out how the good news that the one who died for sin is king really does change everything.